I wonder if we could still talk about some that have found favor with God. And I'm particularly interested in Joseph today. I've been kind of studying Joseph's life a little bit. And the reason I'm looking at favor so much is because I want favor with God. And I believe if we have favor with God, I believe we're going to be able to go through everything that's coming on this world. But I think we're really going to need high favor with God. I've also been looking, and I'm thinking, we're going to do some study here in a little bit on the rising of the beast. And I have been looking at some verses that really hit me kind of hard while I was down in Belize. And I'm convinced that the church system is really going to be annihilated. I've been reading in Daniel. I've been reading in Revelation. I've been reading Jesus. I mean, it hit me harder than it ever has before to really see the meaning of... Well, I won't talk about it today. But I want us to focus everything that we hear in the Word of God on what God is doing to prepare us. He is preparing us for something that is very traumatic that is coming on this earth. We can no longer just float along as baby Christians. Now, if you're a baby, if you're truly a baby, God will cut you slack. But if you have physical, natural maturity, God is expecting spiritual maturity of us as well. And, you know, I find Joseph to be an example. How did I hear somebody describe him one time as the model son? Well, where did I hear that? Didn't I see that written about him somewhere? A model son. And this is what God is wanting of us, to be model sons. And that's not a generic term, by the way. It's male and female. So let's go to the life of Joseph. Start off in Genesis 37. And we find that Joseph, first of all, he had favor with his father. Okay, now let me read the few verses here. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So Jacob is dwelling in the land where Isaac dwelled. Okay? And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, he was kind of squealing on him, whistleblower, I guess you could say. And it says, now Israel is the same as Jacob. It's God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. All right. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So Joseph had favor with his father. Okay, is that a good thing to have favor with your father?
Yes.
And it appears that some of the other sons did not have favor with the father. I don't know what these other sons were doing, but apparently they were trying to get away with shady dealing with the sheep. Apparently they were helping themselves to eat the flock when they weren't supposed to. And whatever they did, whatever it was, Joseph had in him something of, what do you call this? When somebody is just ramrod straight, they don't want to turn to the right or to the left. What is your description?
Integrity.
Integrity.
Yeah.
But more than just integrity, he had uprightness. He was the kind of guy that was not going to cheat one nickel, right? Do you find that to be the case of Joseph? He wasn't going to try to get away with anything. And, of course, ordinarily, that's the kind of thing that will keep you out of trouble. But it doesn't keep you out of trouble with wicked, unrighteous men who are jealous, envious, or what have you. Because they don't like it. What are they going to call somebody like Joseph? Well, he's goody two-shoes. Did you ever hear that term, goody two-shoes? Where in the world did that term ever come from? What does two shoes and goody have to do with anything? But he was goody-goody, okay? So they didn't like him, but his father did. Now, it says here that his father loved him because he was the son of his old age. If that be the case, then you could say, well, Joseph's behavior had nothing to do with it. But I don't agree with that. Benjamin apparently hadn't come along yet at this point. Benjamin was younger. But I would say it wasn't just because Joseph was the son of his old age, but Joseph was also the son of
Rachel.
I keep wanting to call her Rebecca. No, Rachel. He was the son of Rachel. Rachel was his honey. Rachel was the one he wanted. He actually would never have married anybody but Rachel, except that her father played this trick on him. He ended up with two wives. Then the two wives got into competition of bearing children, and they threw the handmaidens into the mix, and it became quite a mixture. So, however, because he was from Rachel, he loved him also. Now, I'm going to say Joseph's behavior and his response to the Father had something to do with it. And I believe that our response to our Heavenly Father, I believe God loves us all. But I believe there's a certain response in us to the Father that is... that I think quickens the God's love for us. Now, we read a verse here a while ago that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I don't believe that Esau was born with a nasty nature that immediately God hated. I don't think that was the case at all. I believe that God saw in the soul of Jacob something that would respond to the dealing of God. And he didn't find that in Esau. Okay? And we see as... God, apparently God can see these things about the time you're born. You have some kind of a personality that's set in there. And you can ask God to deliver you from it. But Esau apparently was not interested at all in having that delivered out of him. All right, so let's move on. He had favor with his father. Okay? Now, he didn't, as I said, he did not have favor with his brothers, especially with the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah. Now, however, we find that he didn't have favor also with some of the sons of Leah. Okay? Because Simeon and Levi, Simeon was probably the ringleader of all the hatred that was really directed toward Joseph. I think Simeon was really the key to it. So we come now, his father tries to counsel him. Look, you know, these are your brothers, you're gonna have to learn to live with them. Now I want you to go back out in the field again. I want you to take some goodies for those that are there camping out there. You know, these guys were living like cowboys, like cowboys used to live in the West. They lived out in the field. I mean, the cowboys out there, they slept out in the field. Their pillow was their saddle, you know what I mean? And if it got cold, it got cold. So it was. And this is what Jacob said also. He said, I know what it's like out there. I know the cold and the hardness of the life living out in the field like that. So of course, Joseph had these dreams, and the dreams seemed to indicate that he was going to be, they were going to bow down to him at some point in life. They didn't like that at all. And the one dream even included the sun and the moon. Jacob said, "Oh, your mother and I are also going to bow down to you?" So Jacob, again, knew how to interpret these dreams. So when we say the sun is a type of the father, the moon is a type of the woman or the mother church, which is a type of the church, we understand these are spiritual pictures. So Joseph goes out in the field again, and the brothers, and I'm going to say probably Simeon, being a ringleader of this, says, "Hey, here comes the dreamer. Let's put an end to this thing." So they catch him. They throw him in a pit. And it was actually Reuben that suggests they were going to kill him right there on the spot. And Reuben, who is a son of Leah, not the firstborn. Yes, he was the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben comes along and he says, "Look, no. Don't kill him. Put him in this pit and just leave him there. And you know, we'll see what happens." Now, Reuben apparently was going to leave the others, and he intended to come back later and rescue the lad. They call him the lad, out of the pit. So Reuben disappears, and while he's gone, Judah also is trying to avoid bloodshed. Judah, the other brother, Reuben and Judah. Okay, so Judah says, "Well, here comes these Ishmaelites." Now let me read this to you here in verse 24 of chapter 37. Now, this is apparently a time when Joseph was not getting favor with his brothers, because the unrighteous ones did not like him. All right, so it says, "And they took him and cast him into a pit." Now, these pits were really wells. Somebody had tried to dig a well, and it had run out of water. And they weren't going to refresh it anymore. They weren't going to try to dig any deeper. It was just an empty well that they're going to throw him into. I don't know, have any of you ever been down inside of a well? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Well, I got down inside of a well one time in Gansford. I had a well that was dug. It wasn't very deep, but the water ran out. We had a real dry summer, and we ran out of water. So I got down inside of this well, and I started digging, and I had a pail that I put this. It was mud. It was clay. And somebody pull it up by a rope, and then they drop it down. I dig around again, and as I kept digging, these tiles would keep sliding down. Well, I dug until the tiles wouldn't slide down anymore. I guess the vacuum of the clay holding them. But anyway, it's kind of dark, and it's ooky spooky down there, especially if it gets real deep. And I don't know, there may be snakes and stuff down in there. So anyway, Joseph is down in the well. Okay, now it says here, "They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brethren were content." So the hostile ones were content. "Look, we don't have to shed his blood. Come on. You want to get rid of him? Send him to Egypt. He'll be a slave down there. You'll never see him again. Get him off your hands." Okay, all right. They agreed. "And there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and Joseph sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt." Now, did you notice something interesting here? It says both Ishmaelites and Midianites. Apparently, they're the same people. It says the same thing. Now, I'll find you more evidence of that. But by the way, who are these Ishmaelites? Who are they?
From Ishmael.
Yeah, but from Ishmael. So they're his cousins. Yes. They're cousins. Come on, follow me down. Isaac and Esau were brothers. Okay? Isaac and Ishmael were brothers. Right? So Jacob and Esau were first cousins. Well, Esau's children. Jacob and Esau's children were first cousins. Joseph and the next generation would have been second cousins.
He was a half-brother.
Well, okay, half-brother, but the same father. Yeah. No, they weren't full blood. But these are his second cousins that they're selling him to. Relatives. Wild relatives, I might point out. All right, so he was not finding favor. All right, now he's down in Egypt. Let's go to verse 30, chapter 39. And it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, that's verse 1, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. This is the, shall we say, he was a general. They don't use the term general, but he was the top military man of Potiphar, or of Pharaoh. He bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Potiphar was a well-off man. He had money, he had a big house, he had servants, he had land, he had fields, you know. He was well-off. Chariots, horses, you know. So he liked Joseph. He bought him at a slave auction. Okay? But it says the Lord was with Joseph. Now the thing I like about Joseph, one of the things I like about Joseph, is the thing that the Lord showed me when I was working up there in North Creek. And I asked the Lord, why is this place prospering? Why are you protecting me so? And I don't know how to bring a place that is nearly broke to the point where they have several hundred thousand dollars in their accounts. I said, I'm not a clever investor or anything like that. I mean, we're not really into the investment business. We're just giving care, and we get reimbursement from the state. How is it that you did this? And the Lord said, I placed you here like Joseph. In other words, I didn't really want to go there. But I had no choice. There was no other job open to me, and he sent me there. But he said, I'm going to prosper everything that you do here. So he prospered Joseph. Now listen to what it says here about Potiphar. It says, and his verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now Potiphar was not necessarily a godly man. He apparently didn't know anything about the God of Israel. He didn't know anything about Abraham. He didn't know anything about these Canaanites, except that whatever they believed, they were probably some wild tribes out there, up above them, up north, you know, and here in Egypt we have civilization, and out there they're just a bunch of wild something or other. That's about all he knew. So he was not a religious man, but he was observing the life of Joseph, and he said, you know, there's something about this guy I like. I don't know what it is, but I like him. It's like you go to work for a new employer, and he doesn't know you, but he gets a good impression. You know, you answer the right questions, and he hires you. And he begins to watch you work, and he says, hey, you know, I like this guy. He's not like the average mechanic. He's not like the average whatever, you know. He says, I like the way he's doing things. And you know what? Things are working out pretty good for me. I'm getting some new bids, you know, and I think I'm going to keep him. So Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Now, this is a man that's not being paid. Joseph could very well have been resentful and bitter. I'm just a slave. Why am I going to give my all, my best to this guy? I don't deserve to be here. I need retribution. You know, he could have said all these things. I shouldn't be here. But Joseph apparently made up his mind. Look, I'm in a bad situation. I'm gonna make the best of it. I'm gonna give the best that I have, because I'm not working for this man. Really, I'm working for God. And it's God that I want the favor with. And because Joseph, I believe, was working to find favor with God and to please God and to do everything, I think Jacob must have taught Joseph something good. He must have taught him the things about the God of Israel. He must have taught him about the covenant that he had with Abraham. He must have taught him all that he knew that had passed down from generation to generation. And Joseph made up his mind that he was going to do the right thing. Simeon and some of these other guys apparently made up their mind that they were just going to be as wild as they could get away with it. But not Joseph. So, I'm sorry, I'm picking on Simeon. Maybe I shouldn't just pick on Simeon. But I do believe he was a ringleader. I do believe that from what I've seen. So it says, he made him the overseer of all his house. A slave! Can you imagine? A slave! Overseer, in charge of everything. He's in charge of the books. He's in charge of buying and selling, and in charge of the other slaves. You know, he's the chief slave. You know, and so it says, and it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer of the house, and over all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now, the Egyptian, you could say, well, he was an unbeliever. But because Joseph was overseeing his house, God said, it's because of Joseph, I'm going to bless this unbeliever's house. Okay? And, you know, sometimes you're going to find that's going to be the way it is in your life. Even for somebody that you're going to be working for. All right. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. The guy didn't even keep track of things. He said, whatever you say, Joseph. Well, I don't know, how many cows do you have? I don't know, Joseph knows. How many sheep do you have? I don't know, Joseph's in charge of that. Well, how much money did you make last year? I don't know, Joseph keeps the books. All I know is everything's running good. Well, are your horses in good shape? Yeah, Joseph takes care of them. I mean, they're all healthy as far as I know. So the man, he said, I don't even think about my business. I don't even worry about it. I leave everything in Joseph's hands. Amen? And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. But wouldn't you like to have that written about you? Amen? Uh-oh, trouble is coming. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Boy, she didn't beat around the bush, did she? Now, you have to understand that the master's wife, he was not in charge of her. He was in charge of all the other servants, everything else in the house, and her command to him was almost like Potiphar himself. And what's going to happen? Potiphar's not here, and she's giving him a command, and he knew it's the wrong command. No, I can't do that. Mm. All right. So we know the story, how it goes from here. He said no. She probably gave him a couple of chances, a couple of opportunities. He continued to say no. And finally, the last opportunity, she's pressing in, and he said no. So he turns to run, and she grabs his garment, and he runs, and she rips it right off of him. And basically, he's running around in his skivvies, you know, his undies. And so she's screaming, attempted assault, you know. So Potiphar comes, he's called home, and he has to deal with it, and they put up a trial, and he hears all Joseph's side, he hears his wife's side. And you know what? The man believed Joseph over his wife. But he couldn't just, because he had to honor his wife's reputation, he had to throw him in jail. Now, if he was really guilty, he'd have killed him. They'd have took him right out and killed him right there. But Potiphar knew that Joseph wasn't really guilty. But because of all the high society, and I don't know, his wife was probably related to the high priest or something, or whatever, he had to say, "Oh, okay, we'll give him a light punishment. Send him to jail." So, Joseph, by the way, Joseph was 17 years old when he came into slavery. Do you know how old he was when he was raised up out of prison? He was 30 years old. How long was Joseph in either in slavery or in prison unjustly? Divide 17 from, or subtract 17 from 30? 13? 13 years. 13 isn't a real good number, is it? But, okay, now let's go to the second step here. Now come down to verse 20. Here he is in prison. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Was there another kind of prison besides the king's prison? I don't know. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. So, even if you get thrown in prison, the Lord can be with you and show you mercy. Do you think the Lord was with you, Brother Jer?
Mm-hmm.
And showed you mercy?
Absolutely.
Yes. Showed you mercy. And delivered you. Amen. So Joseph was there, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison, we'd call him the warden. Now, I know they can't do that in the prisons today because they're a little more formally organized, and state employees and all that, civil, federal employees, whatever. But here's the warden of the prison now, and he says, "Hey, this guy's pretty good. Where'd he come from? Oh, he's Potiphar's slave. Well, I'm going to put him in charge of things here." So it says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison." So he made him the chief of all the guards and everything in the prison. "And whatever they did here, he was the doer of it." I don't know how you can do a prison like that. "And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand." He didn't, the same way Potiphar. He said, "Well, if Joseph orders some more such and such kind of food, that's fine. If Joseph orders thus and thus, that's fine. Whatever Joseph orders in the prison, deliver it. Give him whatever he needs. He needs some employees to do such and such. Well, give him the material." Amen. "And because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." If you can imagine a prosperous prison, this was a prosperous prison. Okay? The prison prospered. So apparently I would say there was a good attitude among the other prisoners. I think there was
order.
Yeah. There wasn't quarrels and fights and riots and all the other horrible things that can happen in prisons. There wasn't prisoners beating up on other prisoners and doing horrible things to them, you know. It was because Joseph was there. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 41. Now, there come two other fellows into the prison. I'm kind of telling a story here for the benefit of those that maybe haven't heard this story. Something happens in Pharaoh's house. What was his signet ring was missing or something? And so he suspected the chief baker and the chief butler or cupbearer. Yeah, the chief cupbearer. And can you imagine having a guy whose only job was to give you the cup of wine? That's his only job. wine, you know.
Taste it first,
yeah. In case somebody poisoned it, take a little sip. If you don't fall over, then the king can drink it. Mm. The wine taster. Maybe he had to taste his food too. So anyway, these two guys come to the prison, and kind of reluctantly, they share with Joseph that they each had a dream. And the one dream's a dream. Let's start with the cupbearer first. The cupbearer has a dream. What was his dream? Trying to think his dream here. There were three what? Three something? I'm sorry, I didn't read the part about the cupbearer. Oh, here it is. It's in chapter 40. Okay. There was a vine. There were three branches, and it was as though they were budded, and her blossoms shot forth. This is verse 10 of chapter 40. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup to Pharaoh. Okay, interpretation. 3 days from now, you're going to be raised up out of this prison, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to get your old job back. Everything's going to be fine between you and Pharaoh. Okay? So the baker says, that wasn't a bad dream. I like the interpretation. I'm going to give him my interpretation. So the baker said, well, okay, I had three baskets of baked goods on my head, and the vultures and the ravens and all these other birds came and they ate it all up. Isn't that the way it was? And ate it up. And so Joseph said, well, you're not going to like this interpretation, but he said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to bring you up out of here too, and he's going to hang you up, and the vultures are going to eat your flesh. So it's exactly what happened, okay? By the way, I was thinking of birthday. Do you know... I gotta throw a couple little things in here. Birthday. It said it was Pharaoh's birthday when he brought the one guy up and put him back in his job, and the other guy he brought back and hung. There are three birthdays mentioned in the Bible. I do celebrate my birthday, by the way. I don't have parties, but I know when my birthday is. All three of them did not turn out good. Do you know what all three of them are? This was one of the three. I was laying in bed last night trying to think, what was the third birthday that didn't turn out good? This one. At least for the baker, it didn't turn out good. The other one was Job's children were gathered together celebrating the oldest son's birthday when the wind fell on the house and they were all killed. The other one, the third one, was the king there, John the Baptist. What was his name? Herod. Herod had a birthday. And his salami danced before him, pleased him. I'll give you anything you want. And she wanted the head of John the Baptist. So the Bible doesn't give a real good record of celebration of birthdays. It doesn't say it's wrong. It's just the three records that are given here are not good records. And by the way, I want to go back to the Ishmaelites for a minute, because I found out who the a little bit more. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 24. And I want to tell you a little bit more about the Ishmaelites. Judges 8, 24. Now the Ishmaelites, this is the time that the Midianites were attacking Israel, and the man that delivered them was Gideon. Okay? Gideon was the man that delivered them. Now, they eventually had a victory over these Midianites, okay? And it says here now, that they apparently killed a lot of these Ishmaelites. It sounds like there were a couple hundred thousand of them. It says here now in verse 10, it says, now Zeba and Zemula were in Kadesh, this is verse 10 of chapter 8, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. 120,000 Midianites, who it appears were also Ishmaelites. Because go over here now. So Gideon comes along, and this is when Gideon wasn't as humble as he used to be. Verse 22, it says, then the men of Israel sent to Gideon, rule over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Okay, he had a good answer there. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you. Okay, so you can give me one thing. He said that you would give me every man his earrings of his prey. In other words, they killed these 120,000 men, and these are Ishmaelites, and they all had earrings. He says, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. It says, so, and they answered him, we will willingly give them, and they spread a garment and did cast every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. But what do we find people doing today? What do we find these rough people of the drug type people? They all want golden chains and they want earrings. They're looking like Ishmaelites, which is not God's favorite people. Okay? So, back to Joseph. So now, the Pharaoh now has a dream, and he calls all of his soothsayers. What are the other names? Soothsayers, prognosticators, diviners, priests, what have you, together to interpret the dream. And there were actually two dreams. The one dream was what? The cows. Seven healthy cows come up out of the Nile River, fat, sleek, healthy. Seven lean cows come up out of the river. By the way, these cows that were coming out of the Nile River, I think they were water buffalo, what we would call water buffalo. They're cows. And the lean ones ate up the good ones, seven. Then he had another dream, and there were seven blighted ears of corn, or seven fat ears of corn, and then seven blighted, shriveled up, almost dead ears of corn come up, and they eat up the others. I don't know how corn can eat corn, but in dreams anything can happen. So they ate up the others, and the Pharaoh was just beside himself. He did not know what to make of this dream. So again, finally, the butler, the cupbearer, finally the memory comes back to the cupbearer. How long had it been, by the way, from the time that he was raised up until this? Joseph said to them, when the cupbearer was raised up, in verse 14, he said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. It was, I believe, three more years from the time this happened until Pharaoh had that dream, and he finally brought him up out of this house. What house? The prison house. I'm getting tired of being in here. I've been in here 10 years. Lord, isn't it time that I got out of here? I'm ready to get out now. But God wasn't ready to get him out. Why wasn't God ready to get Joseph out right then and there? God was in charge. God was the one that gave the dream to Pharaoh. God set the whole thing up. He could have set it up 10 years earlier. He could have started the 7 good years and followed by 7. He could have started it all 3 years earlier. Or earlier than that. What was God looking for in Joseph? What fault still lay in Joseph that had to be burned out of him?
Pride,
humility. I don't know, but Joseph still thought, I don't deserve this. Is that pride? I'll tell you, it was for me.
Self-pity.
When I had the heart attack and I said, I don't deserve this, why was I saying that? I was saying it because I thought I was good enough that I shouldn't be there. And God was saying, no, you're not. You're complaining. Job complained. And God let him suffer until he finally got over it and thought, there's nothing good I deserve. I don't deserve anything good from God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, what did Job say? And the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he gives, I bless him. If he takes it, I'm okay with that. Now, Joseph apparently hadn't quite come to that point. He was still a young fella. He was still in his 20s. You know, I don't think it's possible for a 20-year-old to come to that place. Maybe it is. Very unusual. I don't find men coming to this place until they're at least somewhere in their 30s. For me, I had to be in my 30s and then even beyond that. God is always a lifelong process of teaching us something, burning something out of us that's still there, and we don't know it's there. We're ignorant. Joseph was totally ignorant. It was just natural of him to say, hey, put in a word for me, will you? You see Pharaoh every day. I am innocent. Open my case before the Supreme Court, will you? Get me a lawyer. Get me out of here. I'm tired of it. I mean, I can't go out. I can't walk outdoors anymore. I can't. God, is this your calling for me for the rest of my life in this prison house? So, I believe it was 3 more years. I don't know how I knew that. But somehow I believe it was 3 more years. No, it was 2 years. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Cross that out, it was 2 years. Joseph was only 28. Okay, yeah, 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Okay, so it was 2 years later. I thought it was 3. So, okay, now, listen to the kind of favor that Joseph is going to get from the highest king of all the world, Pharaoh, the greatest empire of that time. Okay? Chapter 41. So Joseph interprets the dream. First, let's come to verse 10. The chief butler said unto Pharaoh, verse 9, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward, in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And then he tells how he dreamed the dream, and how Joseph, there's a man in the prison who's in charge of everything under the warden, and everything prospers. He's a good man, okay? And so Pharaoh tells the dream to Joseph. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, I've got to read one more verse. Oh, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. I don't know what Joseph must have looked like down there in that prison. He must not have looked very good, because they had to shave him and change his raiment and gave him a shower or whatever they gave him in order to make him presentable before the king. So he comes to the king, here's the dreams, and verse 25 it says here, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so he interpreted 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and then he began to give advice to Pharaoh. Here's how I recommend that you deal with it. I recommend that you take a 20% tax, he said one-fifth, of everything that's produced in the next 7 years. Bring it all in, put it into storehouses. You're going to need every bit of it. And then you'll be prepared to go through the 7 years of famine that's coming. So, verse 33, and I'll read it here. It says, now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So, this was the advice that he gave to Pharaoh. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. I cannot imagine a king in the Middle East today doing such a thing, knowing the atmosphere, I can't imagine a king of Egypt doing this to an Israelite boy today. Impossible. Would never happen. Okay. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, if I'm reading the interpretation here correct, Pharaoh didn't say, as one of the gods showed you. He said, as God showed you. Does anybody have... Linda, you have that on your little. I want the word God. I want to see what word Pharaoh used. Did he say Elohim or?
Was it?
Yeah, Elohim.
Elohim.
Yeah, Rasha. Elohim.
All right, that's not just Elohim then.
No, it's God here, not Joseph.
Because Elohim could mean of the gods.
That's 18?
No, chapter 31, verse 39.
31?
Verse 38 and 39. He uses the Spirit of God, and then in the verse 39 he uses the word God.
All right, Judges, what?
No, not Judges, Genesis.
I mean, Genesis, what, 40 what?
41.
41 and 39.
38 first, where he says the Spirit of God.
307. Verse 38. I don't know what's happening with this dumb thing. Okay. 41:38.
Yes.
spirit.
Spirit of God, the word God.
Well, it doesn't. It's separated. Spirit is.
Well, spirit, I'm not interested in. Just God.
Okay. God. 430. It is Elohim.
Elohim. Okay, down in verse 39, where the word God is. Is that Elohim also? It should be.
Let's see. Which one is it? The next one?
The next verse. So Pharaoh is not.
It's the same word.
Yeah, Pharaoh is not yet recognizing him as Jehovah, but he is recognizing him as Elohim. Okay, Elohim could apply to another god, but he is saying that he believes it is the spirit of a god that revealed this to him. Therefore, he's going to put him in charge. And verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Amen. And according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now, this is one meeting straight out of prison. He comes to the king one day out of prison, and the Pharaoh is so moved. What moved Pharaoh? Here's the question. What moved Pharaoh to do this? Pharaoh wouldn't do it. I mean, he's an ungodly man. God put in Pharaoh. This is the man.
We've seen in him the intelligence of a deity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and wise counsel.
But don't you think the God, the creator of the earth, put something in the mind of Pharaoh? He put these dreams apparently set Pharaoh up. And he put such a fear in Pharaoh over these dreams, such an urgency, I've got to have these dreams interpreted, such that when he came to the point of where a man came along and said, this is what it means, and it bore witness to him. Now, I'm thinking the same thing. You know, I'm talking about this man that was saved, the driver of our van. He was sharing with us that his mother, he was so concerned, he was so worried over his mother being sick up in Belize City in a hospital. And he said, oh, as soon as I get back, I've got to go see my mother. She's dying. She's losing it. She's unconscious. And my relatives are there. My aunt is there, you know. And, oh, he's so concerned. What did all that concern do for him? It put in him a concern for eternity, such that when all somebody had to do is say, are you born again? It clicked something in the man and said, I've got to take care of that. And you know what? Before we got back to Belmopan, his mother was out of the hospital healed. And I'm saying, oh, isn't God so good? You know, a newborn Christian, all he's got to do is pray and God hears so fast. So Pharaoh was, let me read a little more about Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh took, in verse 42, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. This is the man's signature. He gives the man's signature over everything. And put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. There's the gold chain again. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, not the first, but the second, amen, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife. Oh, he got a gift that day too. Asentia, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So, a man of tremendous favor was Joseph. And you know, he showed that same favor to his brothers when they came to collect some of the grain. Well, he tried them first. He tried them to see if they were still bristling with hatred. And God used this famine to break them down too. Their pride, their anger, their bitterness. And they repented. Isn't God amazing how he can bring people to repentance? I think I've shared all I need to share about Joseph today.
I'm just thinking it's something that the Jewish guys saved Egypt, saved their bacon twice, Joseph and Moses.
Okay. Anything else?
I think, you know, this is just my opinion, that just as the Lord has given us a man to rule over our country now, and we are flourishing as never before.
Mm-hmm. Because God put him there.
Yeah, because God put him there, sure. And he's following after the ways of God as much as he knows.
Mm-hmm.
And he's getting guidance from others around him, you know, the ways of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we're due for 4 more years of plenty, and then look out.
I would say, and then look out. So
it'll be 7 years of plenty for the United States and the whole world, really. But then I'm thinking in the last year of his administration, you know, something really bad's going to happen.
Well, as I read what's coming, and it's got to come. Sooner or later, it's got to come. These world order people are putting their whole deck of cards in order. And they want this world government. They want a world antichrist to rise. And the Bible predicts it's going to happen. So I'd say, brethren, you've got maybe 5 more years or 4 or whatever. Get your house in order. Get to where you're going to be. And then be prepared to hunker in and be sons of God. Because that's the only way you're going to be saved. Whatever it takes, brethren, whatever it takes. All right, I'm going to shut this off. God bless you.